322, as Cameron said, will be the song of invitation tonight after our study. Turning your Bibles back to the book of Ecclesiastes in the fifth chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to be picking up with verse 8 tonight. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 8. The song that Cameron just led, I told him, he asked if I had any recommendations, and he threw that one out, and I said, that would be perfect for tonight's lesson. Because as we look at this text from Ecclesiastes, the wise man tells us that everything really is vanity. It really is. He's been telling us this for the first five chapters and through the seventh verse. Everything is vanity, of course, that's under the sun. Nothing lasts forever. Everything is temporary. And to pursue those things is a waste of time and will end and you receiving absolutely nothing of value or gain. You will simply lose it all. So, everything really is vanity, and that's what he's going to be talking about in this particular section of Scripture. And really, what he's getting at as well is that we gain the right perspective on things. We need a proper perspective on everything. Even success, fame, fortune, we need a proper perspective on all of these things. There is a key verse in this section that we're going to emphasize. It's in verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. You know, even the good things that we have that we can enjoy for a little while, it's only temporary. It's all going to be gone. We have seen this throughout our study so far. The main focus of the book, of course, is the vanity of material things, earthly things. And we need to look to God. Look beyond this world. Look to Him. And that's the only place that we can really find any value and purpose in life. Our quest for satisfaction cannot be in amusements or wine or work or wealth or women or wisdom. We must look beyond this world. The purpose of everything. There is a purpose for it all. But it's not under the sun that we're going to find it. And that's an interesting enigma. God makes everything beautiful in its season, in its time. It has its purpose, but none of it is for itself, in and of itself. God is in control, and all that happens, we need to realize that there is an end in view. And then he talks a little bit about something we're going to be looking at tonight as we get started in this section of Scripture. Back in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he talked about the problem of injustice, the problem of death, the problem of oppression. We're going to be looking at that as well. The problem of self-inflicted problems and being alone. All these things are transitory problems that we're going to face in life. But that's why we need to look to God and fear Him. And then there's this section in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5 that emphasizes the need to have proper reverence for God when we come before Him. Everything in this world should turn our attention to God. We need to learn how to focus upon Him and have proper reverence toward Him. We need to make sure that we are true to our word, our vows. And everything that we say is going to be held against us. Again, we need to remember who God is. That's the main point of all of that. So beginning in verse 8, after that section on worship and the section on fearing God, he begins by saying this in verse 8, if you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. For high official watches over high official and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. But those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand.
as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil, just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Chapter 6 and verse 1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it. But a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness, though it has not seen the sun or known anything. This has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? So there's the reading. Let's go back and kind of go through this. The first couple of verses 8 and 9, are perhaps the most difficult in this entire section to get the grasp of what the wise man is trying to tell us. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, do not marvel at the matter. Anyone who has lived very long knows that oppression is real. Those who have power, those who are given authority, often abuse that authority and take advantage of the poor, those who are unable to protect themselves, those who are unable to fend for themselves. Oppression occurs. The cruelty of man over man has no bounds. You know, in the wild, you get out in the jungle, let's say, just imagine you were in the jungle, there are rules of the jungle. What are those rules? The fittest survives. The biggest and the baddest is going to live a lot longer than the weaker, right? That's just the way it is. A lion is a lot better off than the gazelle. All the gazelle has is the ability to run. But when you look at men, sometimes man doesn't behave any better. With the ability to reason and think and the compassion that we ought to have that is from God, too often, and sadly is the case, that men are just cruel creatures. The cruelty of man over man knows no bounds. The Old Testament is filled with passages pointing out the dangers of injustice, the cruelty of injustice. And the wise man says, do not marvel. Well, number one, don't marvel because it happens, because it does. The thoughts of man can be easily transferred transformed into that which is evil and evil ways and evil works. But he does say something that's kind of curious. He points out that high official watches over high official and higher officials are over them. What does that mean? Most commentators will tell you that that has a reference to the fact that, you know, there is a tier of authority that eventually somebody's going to hold somebody else accountable, hopefully. That's the idea. Those who are lower on the totem pole will tend to abuse their power perhaps more than those who are in the greatest positions of power, although that's certainly not always the case, is it? But here's the point, and I do believe this, that the wise man is pointing us towards this reality, that eventually everyone is going to be held accountable. Everybody will. For example, in Colossians 3, verses 24 through chapter 4, verse 1, the servant is to submit to his master, and he's to do so by really, and first and foremost, submitting himself to God. He is to obey his master as obedience to the Lord. The Lord comes first. But then there is a warning in chapter 4 and verse 1 for the master. You will be held responsible, accountable for how you treat your servant. You're going to be judged by God. Listen, every ruler, every perverse, dishonest, unjust ruler is going to eventually have to stand before God someday. Verse 9, moreover, the profit of the land is for all, even the king is served from the field. I could not find one single commentary that could give a, you know, what they felt was a definitive answer to this. They all said they don't know what this verse means because it doesn't seem to fit. The ESV translates it quite differently than the ESV. I mean, the New King James translation. The New King James tends to focus on the field and the product of the field, whereas the ESV says, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. The king is the emphasis here. And it is, quote, in fact, if you have an ESV, the note in the ESV says, we don't know what this is talking about. The Hebrew is kind of obscure here. So there are some questions. Leupold says, it is an advantage for a country on the whole that there is a king over the cultivated field. So in other words, if there's someone in charge who is actually concerned about the product of the field and concerned for the people, then that land is going to be much better off. And that does seem to make sense. J.E. Smith says in his commentary, The Wisdom, Literature, and Psalms, the best advantage of all is that there is one supreme ruler over all. He says that ruler is ultimately God, which is true, and God ordains that everything is to be benefited by the field. And that's for all. The king and the servant, the slave, everybody is to be benefited from the land. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. Even the king served from the field. Even the king is served from the field. So, reality is, though, it does tie back to verse 8. And since there is oppression, there is an injustice that is so common among people and their abuse of power, ultimately, people are going to be concerned with the profit from the field because food becomes very important. And so you're going to want, you know, let me illustrate it this way. Maybe this will help. Let's say there's a business, and the owner of this business is a crude, selfish, self-serving, just a terrible guy. All right? Now, you are a good worker. You're way down on the totem pole. Now, this ruler may not have any regard for you whatsoever. He may not care the least about you personally. But you know what he is interested in? He's interested in that money that's going to be coming into his pocket, into his bank account. And if you can benefit him in that, then so be it. He's going to take care of you to the extent that he needs you. And I think perhaps that is the idea with the field and with the injustice and everything. The one that's in charge, the king, ultimately is concerned about himself and how everything is going to benefit him. So he's concerned about the people of the land only to that regard. But there's still oppression. But the reality is everything is going to ultimately face the final judge and be brought into account. Verse 10 moves on to a little easier concept to obtain. He says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." And all who love riches will not find satisfaction in riches. You never have enough, right? You get to where you thought you always wanted to be, and then you begin to look around and you say, there's more. That looks good too. And that's just the way it is. That's human nature, if you will. Riches produce more responsibility, anxiety, sleeplessness, and even harm. Verses 12 and 13, the writer, the wise man, makes that point. Sleep of the laboring man is sweet. You know, the one who goes out and just works. You know, when I was first starting out in construction work, I was still in school. And I would work hard. Man, I'd go out during the summer and work. I'd dig those ditches. I would tote that lumber. By the time it was quitting time, I was one tired little puppy. And I was so glad to go home and just rest, you know. That was nice. Well, didn't have much to worry about. And all I did was do what I was told. You know, that's a whole lot easier than figuring out what you ought to be telling people how to do. You know, running everything is a lot more difficult than just doing what you're told. And so that's the point here. The laboring man, his sleep is sweet. He doesn't have any worries. He's not concerned about all the other things that are going on. But he who eats little, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. You got all this stuff you got to keep tabs on. All this stuff you got to watch and protect and guard. You know, you got to keep what you got. And that'll keep you up at night. And even to your own hurt, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Riches are easily lost there in verse 14, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. Why? Because he lost it all. Now, you don't have to necessarily make a lot of mistakes in order to lose everything. You know what? Things just happen in life. They do. Things just happen. Some loss of health, some catastrophe. Think of Job. He was a godly man who had so much wealth, and how long did it take him to lose all of his flocks and all of his family? Boom, it's all gone. Just a couple of hours, it's all gone. That can happen. And then you have nothing to give your son. It's all gone. Riches perish through misfortune. You don't have control over what happens to the things that you have. As he who came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. You can't take it with you when you go. The old saying, hearse do not tote U-Hauls. You know, you're not going to find them pulling U-Hauls. You cannot take it with you when you go. And then verses 18 through 20, the emphasis is on riches being enjoyed. Now, okay, back up just a minute. Let's get perspective on things and understand, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. The rich man, though, what he does is he wants more and more and more and more. He's never satisfied. Be content with what you have. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy the day. Appreciate it. Be thankful for what you have. Eat, drink is not the idea of just live it up. The idea is enjoy what you have. Okay? Enjoy today. You've got it.
Consider the blessings that God has blessed you with. Abundance is useless without the power to enjoy it. And so God gives blessings to men to enjoy for a time the things that are under the sun. Only God can liberate. But here's an important point. Only God can liberate the soul from the slavery to things and enable one to truly enjoy his wealth. Think about this statement. You know, the rich man of Luke chapter 12. Oh, he's so blessed, if you will, because look at all he has gotten and all that he has gained. And he is really in bondage to his stuff. That's his priority in his life. He has not laid up riches to God. God is not in his mind. He's just thinking about his own self-interest and what he has gained for himself. And now how he's going to use what he has gained for his own personal selfish indulgence. So he is actually in bondage to his things. God gives us, through proper perspective and understanding, the ability to be free from the bondage of those things and to see them for what they really are. They're blessings from God that we can enjoy. With self-discipline, self-control, we can enjoy these things and be thankful for them. We are freed from being in bondage to these things. Have you ever met somebody that could be happy regardless of where they are or what they're doing? They're just always happy. That's the idea. Okay? And so we need to be freed from the being possessed by things and actually learn how to use the things for our good and for others' good and for God's glory. It's all about the use of things, how we use them. This is the gift of God. Here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink. But then there is great vanity. As you get into the next chapter, he does emphasize this vanity. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Now the foreigner does not come and ask him for it. He does not come and pay him for it. This foreigner is pictured as an invading force that comes in and takes what they want. You have built up an empire full of stuff, and here comes this foreign invader and takes everything you have. And you are not given the blessing of enjoying that. You can't enjoy what God has given you. We see this again in verse 3. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. You have all this, you've got a large family, but you're not given the opportunity to enjoy it. You see, we don't have the control over the things in this that are around us in this world. We don't have the ability to do that. Luke, the 12th chapter, we have there the picture of that rich man who had all these things. You know what God called him? He said, "You're a fool." Because he had gained all these things, he gave himself the glory and not God. And he was going to use them on his own selfish pleasures. And God says, no, you're not. And so he died. He did not have an opportunity to enjoy all that he had possessed, that he had gained. How terrible is that? Well, that's just the way it is. That's life. That's why you need to have a different perspective on these things. Be thankful to God for the blessing and the opportunities that you have, instead of being selfish and allowing those things to control you. A rich man without an heir is in bad shape. I mean, all is lost, right? If there's nobody to give all of your possessions to, then who's he going to? You don't have any control over that. It's all gone. You worked, you've earned it, and now it's all taken away from you.
Vanity.
Truly it is all vanity. A rich man without a tomb and no honor, in verses 3 through 5. No burial. And again, there is the picture of this invading force. Perhaps the wise man has in view of this invading force coming and even taking his life. And what happens to this rich man who has had all these things, all these children? He's so blessed before God. An invading force comes in, takes all he has, takes his children, takes his own life, leaves him out in the field to be eaten by the buzzards. That's the picture that he's drawing here. So what good was all this man's wealth to him? Can't take it with you, remember. It's done. It's over. You've checked out, and it's all lost. No hope, just despair. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Talking about the stillborn child is better than this man who has gained all these things to enjoy, but then it's ripped out from under him, taken away from him by force. Though it has not seen the sun, the stillborn child has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man, the man who has everything taken from him. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? Talking about the grave, of course. Now, Solomon is not considering anything beyond this earth in this statement here, in this section. He's simply talking about under the sun. This man's lost it all. He really has. He's lived his life for the things that he possesses, and it's all been taken away from him. Now it's all gone. What does he have left? In verses 7 through 9, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied, for what more has the wise man than the fool? You know, there are necessities in life. And if you were to be asked what these necessities were, what would be number one? Food, right? Food, clothing, shelter would be your three necessities of life. Jesus refers to these same three things in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. 1 Timothy 6, 7 and 8, Paul references these things. Food, clothing, and shelter. All of our work is to provide our needs, but what we gain on top of that is really luxury. But the main thing is to provide what we need. But we provide what we need, and then we get more than what we need. The soul is not satisfied. We don't find true contentment when these things are our end-all. When these things become the main focus for our lives, we actually haven't gained anything. And the fool and the wise man are in the same boat when it comes to this. By the way, the word wise here is not talking about a person who is spiritually wise. Okay, he's talking about able to use the material things in this world for his gain, for his achievement. Kind of like going back to Luke chapter 12. Here we have that rich man again. He has gained all of this not by being a dummy, right? He knows how to work. He knows how to plant. He knows how to take care of his crops. And then, of course, he had a little help, yeah, with the weather and with God's blessing. But he had this gigantic crop. He had to work, though, in order to get that. He had to show some resiliency, endurance, and hard labor, and ingenuity to get it. So you've got the wise man. He gets all of this stuff, and then he dies. The fool may not have a lick of sense in how to plant a crop, how to raise, you know, animals for his own good. He may not know how to farm. He may not know how to do anything that's really beneficial to him. And he may not have anything, but he dies too. And whatever he does have is going to be gone. And so the real
point is, okay, we're trying to gather so that we can feed ourselves, but we all go to the same place. We all die, and eventually, none of us really benefit from these things. We're seeking one thing after another to satisfy our desires, and we're never satisfied. The fool may know how to gain those things, but he loses them. The fool may not know how to gain those things, but he loses them. So you're in the same boat. Both the wise and the fool must labor for bodily sustenance, but neither are satisfied. The contrast here is between the rich, wise man and the prudent, poor man. Both fail at enjoying life because their desires are insatiable. There's the problem. And then he says, bird in the hand. You know, the old saying, a bird in the hand is worth more than two in the bush, right? You make the most of your existing blessings. Take advantage of what you have instead of looking out there thinking, oh, look what I could get. Look what I could have. And you give away what you have right now to gain something that's out there in the future from a material perspective. Now, listen. There is just the opposite, really, from a spiritual perspective. God wants us to be thinking about the long term when it comes to spiritual things. God wants us to forfeit temporal enjoyment and pleasures and wealth and fame and fortune and all those things in order to gain eternal life. That's the end goal. That's what we're looking for, that which is most valuable. But when it comes to material things, the idea seems to be a little different. We need to take advantage of what we have. Do what you have the opportunity to do. Perhaps a good illustration of this principle is young people who are trying to start out, you know, in the workforce. They want these high-paying jobs up here, right? Here's what's available. Do what you can right now. First job that comes along, what should you do with it? You take it, and always keep your eye out for something better. When it comes along, what do? You take it. But I've known some folks who say, oh, that's beneath me. I ain't going to do that. And they won't take that job. There's another job comes along. Oh, no, I don't want that. That doesn't pay enough. I'm not going to do that. You know, they just go hungry. They don't want to get a job. Instead of understanding the principle of working your way up, starting small, working your way up, they want to jump all the way to the top. And it just doesn't work like that. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Take what you got. Use what you have. And be thankful for that. Make the most of the existing opportunities to enjoy the present. So often we're unable to enjoy the present because we're always wanting something else. It's kind of like the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know how to take care of that? Water your own grass. That's how you take care of that. Eat your own grass. Be thankful for the grass on your side of the fence. So, in reality, everything is truly vanity that is material. Everything is going to, it's all going to pass away. We're going to lose it all. It's either going to be lost because we die, or somebody's going to take it by force. There is the reality of oppression and injustice. We can't keep the things in this world. We don't have the control and the power to keep those things. There's always somebody more powerful than us. Come along and take those things away from us. Life under the sun is filled with challenging and important considerations. It really boils down to how we view life. And you know, a man who is just as poor as he can be the happiest person you ever meet if he has the right perspective and attitude in life. And that's the point that Ecclesiastes is making to us in this section. Be thankful for what you have. Be content with where you are. Doesn't mean you can't look to better yourself as time goes by, but you be thankful and be content. Be happy where you are. We need to see things as God sees them. Everything in this world is temporary. It has its purpose, but it's temporary. Do not let anything in this world control you. You control it. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. That is, as valuable creatures in His sight, and we need to glorify Him and honor Him with our life and with the things that He blesses us with. And the reality is, if we use the things that God blesses us with, we'll be given more things to use for His glory. Doesn't mean we'll get rich materially. We'll grow spiritually. We'll grow in His service. And we need God's perspective on everything. The wise man is looking at things under the sun, and we have seen this, you know, throughout so far. If we were just to look at this world from a worldly perspective, I made the comment this morning, it sure must be terrible to be an atheist. How sad. Because what do you see when you look at life? But we're not atheists. We trust in God who is above everything. And this world, this is kind of like, I don't know if any of you have seen or remember the Matrix movies, but there's kind of a parallel there with the Matrix, you know? What people thought was reality was actually just a dream. And they were in bondage to that dream and those machines that were controlling everything. And really, you know, this world is kind of like that. People get so enamored with what they see, they think this is the real thing. When in reality, this is not the real thing. This is just the dream or the temporary existence that we have preparing us for eternity. We need to look at things from a perspective, a godly perspective. And it is Jesus that makes this life worth living. Look to Him, live forever. Look to Him, listen, live for Him, serve Him faithfully, and no matter what you have, no matter what happens to what you have Him. And that makes life worth living. Tonight, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins or whatever your need may be, we invite you to take an opportunity. Take a bird in the hand, right? It's better than two in the bush. Take advantage of the opportunity that you have tonight to obey the Lord. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand?